Good evening. Yeah. And I just add to what Johnny says, we've had so many people encourage us in our lives throughout our walk with the Lord, and especially our married life, and we want to be that to you. And so that's why we do what we do here on Monday nights and in the summer. We want your heart to be encouraged and to run alongside you and help you with your journey of faith. And you all are a tremendous encouragement to us and have been this year. And so we're very thankful for you and thankful that we have this time tonight to be in 1 John chapter 5. And if I could just start out by saying, or start out just by asking the question, that the aim of tonight is that you would be encouraged, but that also that you would know that you know that you know that you know that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. You know, and it's C.S. Lewis that uses this illustration that you and I are born and we're created with a physical body, and we know that we're created in the image of God. But until we become born again, we are like a statue that you would go and see in somebody's likeness. That it's not the person, but it is a physical made out of something that is the likeness of the person, but it is not alive. It's not real. And in the same way, until you and I become born again by the Spirit of God, in many ways, we're the same way. We're just a statue. We're just a physical being. The body said, the Bible says, headed for death. Headed toward a life of eternal life. But you and I, the Scripture tells us tonight, can know. These things were written that we might know that we have eternal life, and that life is in Jesus Himself. John says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gives the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but people born of God. John chapter 5, for as the Father has life in himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. It is the Spirit of God that gives life. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, that everything was formless and void, and there above the waters hovered the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that breathed life into creation. The Spirit comes first. And without the Spirit of God being breathed into our life, remember that Adam and Eve were nothing more than a clod of dirt until God fashioned them into His likeness, but then He breathed into them life. And they lost that life when they sinned against God. And before Jesus went to heaven, after His death and after His resurrection, there with the disciples, He breathed into them His very breath. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, the Bible teaches us, when we look to Him by faith. Until then, we're just statues. And you and I are living in a world when we look at people who are rebellious against God and ignorant of God and don't care about God and living life for themselves and living life for the devil. It's like living with a bunch of statues. Now they may appear to be alive. They may have all the appearance. In many ways, like a statue can have an appearance of a person, but we are not real people until we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Being born again, it's my victory. It is my testimony. All of us who've been born again has this testimony in our hearts that I was born into Adam's race the first time, but I was born again into the second Adam's race, into the life of Christ. And God in Him created a whole new race of people. People who are called born again. And it has nothing to do with religion, right? Because in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the most religious man in the world, Nicodemus. And He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And that is a work of God in our lives. So will you bow with me and pray? And Father, we ask that tonight, that Your Spirit would come down into this place, even right now, dear Heavenly Father. Because we know that if there's anything that's going to be done tonight of any eternal value and blessing to our life, that you're going to have to do it. And so, God, we come as your people tonight, your children, and ask that you would bless us. We want to hear from you. And so, God, I'm asking that even as I'm speaking, that, God, you'd make me very much aware of you speaking through me. And I'm asking that my words will be your words tonight, Lord, and it would come out exactly the way you want it to come out. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the life-giving word that you have given us. And I ask that you would speak to each one of our hearts now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 through 5, we see that there is no victory in this world unless we've been born by the Spirit of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you all know the three R's of learning, don't you? Repetition, repetition, repetition. So if it seems like John just keeps cycling us back, saying the same things over and over, I believe it's because we need to hear it over and over and over again. I think we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again who we are because of whose we are. And that we've been born into the family of God. We belong to him. We have God's acceptance. And that means his promise to be my protector, my keeper, my defender. I have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. The Bible says that you and I are more than conquerors because we belong to him. We're super conquerors. Nothing can ultimately defeat me. Nothing can ultimately crush me. Not ultimately. I have his total acceptance. And if God be for me, then who can be against me? And I wonder tonight, how much does being a child of God means to you? What does it mean to you? This determines how much we know about being a Christian and everything he says. I'm more than a conqueror. Would that describe you tonight? Can you say that I am more than conquering life in this world? Now, when the Bible speaks of overcoming the world, which we see in this chapter is under the whole control of the enemy, I don't believe it's referring to the formal structures like politics and education. It's speaking of that system of the world that is dominated and deceived by the devil himself and by mankind who is in rebellion against God and arrogant and prideful, and like the people at the Tower of Babel, let us make a name for ourselves with no regard, no concern about God or his values or his principles. That's the world that we live in. And the scripture tells us that that world is dead toward God. And it's headed for a crash course. And the Bible tells us that he has rescued those of us who know him out of that system, out of that world. He's rescued us out of the domination that our sin has had over us. And he's put a new spirit within me so that I can say no to sin. He's given me a new desire and a new dynamic for living. And he's given me victory over the devil himself. And so the world has lost its attraction for me, has lost its allure for me. I have nothing to gain from it, nothing to lose from it. You know, the world sucks life out of us, doesn't it? The world exhausts us. It leaves us empty. It leaves us dry. It leaves us with no purpose. It leaves us feeling defeated. And it leaves us owing something. Living for the world will always, always, always cost us. There will be a price to pay. Jesus said it this way: the pleasures of sin for a season. For a season. And he's put his spirit within us. And he's drawn us to holiness. And he's drawn us to righteousness and to his kingdom and to his glories. And my citizenship is in heaven. And my heart is in heaven. And heaven is my home. And my Father is there. And my Savior is there. And the world has absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing to offer me. I'm no longer, I don't need any of its position, any of its prestige, any of its power, any of its possessions, nothing. And you see, listen to me, when you and I are looking to our Father to receive all that He has for us, then the world can never take it away. If the world has given it to me, then the world can take it away from me. But if it comes from the Father, then He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. I've considered the cost. And He said there's a cost. You see, this is why we can turn from the world and all of its glitz and its glamour, and all that is nothing but a deception, nothing but a facade. It does not offer life. And that's really the thing you see about our materialism here in America. It isn't so much as having stuff. It's the belief that it provides something and offers something to us that it can't deliver on, such as happiness and peace and joy and comfort and significance and purpose in life. I'm like Joseph. I value the promises of God more than all the treasures of Egypt. Or like Daniel when he said to the king, keep your gifts. Keep your gifts. I don't need them. You see, I've traded it in for something better, something lasting, something that will really fulfill my life, something of more value than the world can offer. And following Christ, listen, will never result in the loss of something worth having. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things in Him? He's shown us. Trade this in for this. Trade worldly pleasures, worldly wealth for godly things, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I wonder tonight, are you afraid? Are you afraid to encourage and free your children up to take some costly course for Christ? Afraid they won't get the education you wanted or the dream that you have for them or the spouse you think they should have? Or and in the way are you living? Are you laying your children on the altar of education and materialism and position and prestige and popularity? And Jesus said, listen, you're evil. You're evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does the Father in heaven know how to give the Holy Spirit? Doesn't He know what's best for us and for our children? Are you willing to turn by faith away from the world and turn toward Him? Are you holding back because you want the world? There's a price to pay, isn't there? You know, God gives life. The world takes life. The enemy steals, kills, and destroys. Sin destroys human life. And the bottom line, number one sin that we are all struggling with today is just pride and rebellion against God, and that I know a better way. I know a better way. I know what's best for my child. I know what's best for me. Do you know the Bible tells us we don't even know what's best for ourselves? If the children of Israel had been left to themselves, they would have gone right back down into Egypt, right back down into slavery. You and I are the same way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not even on your own understanding. You and I, listen, the Bible tells us, cannot even make a right decision for ourselves apart from God. That's how dependent we are. That's why we need to be born again. You know what that means? That's why Jesus said you've got to come as a little child. You've got to humble yourself and learn how to live life all over again when you come to Christ. You have to learn a new way of speaking, a new way of thinking, a new way of walking and talking and dealing. And that's why it takes humility to study the Word of God and take it into your life. That's what being born again means. It means having new life inside of me. Have you said that? I'm done with the world. And do you know the interesting thing is, that's when we really know how to live here and experience the blessings that God wants us to experience. We have God's acceptance. We have His adequacy in our life. We have God's assurance in our life. And verse number 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son. And how does this victory, you see, Tell me what that looks like on a daily basis. He's told us. Faith that expresses itself in obedience. That's how we overcome. And may I submit to you that obedience to God will almost always, always, always cost us something. In fact, if you want to know right now if God is asking you to take a step of faith, then you can take it to the bank. He's asking you to do something that is going to be costly. We're going to have to be willing to surrender something. But that is the only way you and I can experience the fulfillment of God's promises in our life. The fulfillment of God's promises in our life may require something of us, number one, that doesn't make sense. And number two, the fulfillment of God's promises may require us to surrender something very dear to us. Isn't that what God asked Abraham to do? Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son through whom all the promises are going to come, the son through whom Messiah is going to come. Take him up and sacrifice him there to me. It didn't make sense. And I would submit to you that many times, faithfulness to God and obedience to his commands does not make sense. You think it made sense to Noah as he was building that ark when there had never been rain before, and they weren't anywhere close to a body of water. And there he was, building an ark. And we know he probably looked like a fool until the rains began to come. And then he didn't look like a fool any longer, did he? That's faith that expresses itself in some kind of obedience. And I wonder what God might be asking you to do tonight. Why? So that you might experience the fulfillment of God's promises being lived out in your life. We can't do them. They're here for us as people who've been born again. How do they become actualized in my life? Period. Through obedience to God, doing what God is asking me to do, willing to turn my back on the world and trade in that for something so much better. And you know something? The whole purposes of God may rest on one decision. Didn't it with Abraham? In many ways it did for our family. When all of the doctors says, no, terminate the pregnancy. 4 babies, no way, Jose, ain't gonna happen. You'll never take home healthy children. But having these children has changed the whole course of our lives, our marriage, our ministry, everything. And someone has said, you know something, maybe what we surrender best determines who we are as people, what we're willing to give up for the cause of Christ. You know something, to hold on to it, to disobey, we lose every time. No, every time. Maybe you think you're working things out your way. And I heard that, you know. No, Johnny, bring her back next week and we'll do a DNC and nobody will ever know. Nobody but the whole host of heaven and God himself. Trust me. Costly? Yes. We've seen the purposes of God feel over and over and over again. And I wonder what costly step right now God is asking you to take to overcome. You know, relationships are costly, aren't they? Loving somebody, being involved in the church, being involved in the body of Christ, very costly. But we're told to love one another. And that's our victory. You want victory? Faith that expresses itself in some kind of obedience. You believe God enough to do that? Being born again, that's my victory in the world. Victory over sin. Victory over the devil. And I exchange it for life. The life-giving life of Christ, whose life courses through my body, my life, breathed his very breath inside of me and brought a dead person to life so that I become more than a statue. And I become alive toward God, you see, because God is spirit. Understand, right? The Bible says God is spirit. So I can only relate to him in a spiritual level. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you have no relationship with Him. You're just a physical being. Is that you tonight? Or do you know that you know that you know, I have been born of God? And I mean born of God in a way that is, my life has changed. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Being born of God is not only my victory, but it's my testimony. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God, which He has given us about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. From Genesis to Revelation, this is my story. You see, we have to see ourselves in the whole plan of redemption here. And anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be believe he's the Son of God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. My salvation is a work of God. It is something God has done to me. And that includes everybody who's walking with Christ today. Our churches, and I mean, I'm talking about the organization of our churches, but I'm talking about the real church too, the people of God. What is done has been done because it's God has done it to us. And He's doing it through us. It's a work of God. And He tells us He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies. For there are three that testify. There was the Spirit of God Himself in the Old and New Testament that testified about Jesus. Jesus said in Luke, all Scripture speaks of me. The Spirit of God through His Word testified that God was going to come in a man's body. And He came by water. And I know there's three thoughts on this. Some people believe He's talking about when He became man and went through the birth process and the water that's involved in the birthing process. Some people believe that He's talking about baptism here, when Jesus identified with us, identified with our humanity and our sin by becoming sin for us. And He was baptized, and the Spirit of God came down and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God testified Him and was there at His baptism. Some people believe it's speaking about at the cross after He died, and the soldiers put the sword into His side, and out came water, meaning he was dead. But the Spirit testified that He was the Son of God. And there at the cross, you see, the Spirit came down, and there was an earthquake, and the sky went dark, and the Bible says that many people rose from the grave, and the curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom into, meaning now the way is open for us to enter by His blood and not by the blood of animals and the blood of goats. And the blood, that's the cross, where He gave His life for us, where He bore in His body every sin that we ever committed. And it was there, that body was raised to life by the Spirit of God. The Spirit was present in everything that Jesus did, beginning with His very conception, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And it was the Spirit that sent Him into the desert to be tempted. And when He returned to Galilee, the Bible says He returned in the power of the Spirit, and He drove out evil spirits, and He healed, and He raised the dead. And John 3:34 said he spoke by the Spirit without limit. What was the Spirit testifying to? That this man who was born in Bethlehem, who looked very ordinary, was our kinsman redeemer. He was one of us. It was God in the flesh. You see, God is Spirit. But at Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, God became flesh and dwelt among us to reveal the Father to us in a way that you and I could understand. And everything testified to that precious life and who he was. And that's my testimony, that I believe with all of my heart that divinity intersected with humanity. And in the same way, in my heart, divinity has intersected with humanity. And I am a child of his. And I will live eternally with him. And that is the testimony in my heart. That when he came as a man, in a man's body, he came for me. He was one of us. That's the point. My kinsman redeemer. That's why he's listed in the genealogy. Because it's not, when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be anybody sitting at the right hand of the Father that you and I are banking on, counting on. It is going to be Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who was God himself in the flesh. And that is my testimony. And is it yours tonight? It's mine. It belongs to me. The work of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He cleanses me from my guilt. He cleanses me from my sin. He purifies my heart. He works inside. He works outside. He's it. That's my testimony, is the work of Jesus and the witness of the Father to me. And verses number 11 and 12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. What's the purpose? And God telling us this, to bring us to eternal life, that we might respond to him and believe him. Believe in such a way, again, that our lives are changed. Believe in such a way that my whole world is changed. And I may not have anything else. We may not have power. We may not have prestige. We may not have possessions. We may not have education. We may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer. But we have eternal life. I belong to the family of God. I'm his child. And that brings me, see, tremendous comfort now that my destiny is in his hands. My life is in his hands. He's the one making decisions for me. He's in control of my life. And there's great strength even in my confusion and uneasiness and restlessness. My times are in his hand. He rules it all. I'm part of his great plan. His promises are mine to claim. That's my testimony. Is that yours? Has divinity intersected with you? Or are you just walking around as a statue? Oh, you might look alive to the world. But as far as God is concerned, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you're dead toward God. You have no way of relating to him, except you've been born of the Spirit, right? Which came first? Look, what came first back in Genesis? The Spirit. It is the Spirit that brought life into creation. And it's only the Spirit that can breathe life into our mortal bodies. That's my testimony that he's put in my heart of what Christ did for me at the cross. And not only is it my testimony, but it's also my identity. You know something? You know what our deepest problem is today? Is that we find our identities outside of other things rather than being a child of God's. And they say, you know, the whole New Testament can be summed up in you and I being children of God, bearing the family likeness, being called into the family business, working in the family's kingdom. I wonder what kind of identity are you living out of tonight? Well, I'm a alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. No, you're a Christian, a born-again Christian, a child of God who has happened to struggle with, fill in the blank, alcoholism, drug addiction, depression, selfishness, jealousy, hypocrisy, superficiality, all of those things that we are. But now I'm a child of the King. That's my identity. And to see ourselves as anything other than this plan of redemption right here, as we're believing lies, we're being deceived. This is what's true about us is what the Bible says about us. The Bible, you know, something's the only thing that can give us certainty, right? Nothing in this world. No one can give us any kind of certainty at all. Only the Bible can tell us things for certain. I write these things to you in verse number 13, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Have you talked to people and they go, well, I hope so. You're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, no, it's not a hope so. It's not a hope so. It's a blessed hope. We can know that we have eternal life. Why? Because of what God in Christ Jesus has done to me and for me. And he wants me to know about it. That's why he's given me his word. Take my heart, we're to tell him. Let him have control. He says, I'm in complete control. He's the definition of holiness and love. All of his ways are right. His decisions are best. His plans will be completed. And his plans will be completed in my life. And there's strength. And there's comfort. And we have a courage and we have a dynamic and we have a new desires because we become a new creation in him and I become a part of his plan. Not only do I have the certainty, but I have the confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. As his child, God has obligated himself to me to answer my prayers. Now, the prayers that we know that God answers are the things that he desires to give us. Those we know, there are things that God wants to give us. And I would submit to you, we ask for far less than what God wants to give us. There are things he wants to give us that are only made available to us that we only receive through prayer. And God has promised to answer my prayers. That's a certainty, a confidence that I have in him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. What he's telling us is that when you and I pray according to God's will for people that we know to be delivered from their sin and to see their sin for what it is, that we know that we are praying according to his will. And we know that when we pray according to his will, the scripture tells us that he answers. Now, what these sins are that leads to death, it's got to be one of two things. Either he's talking about a person who is not saved, who's blasphemed the Holy Spirit and totally rejected Jesus. And once they make that decision, then there comes a time God cooperates with them and they move on into eternal death. He's saying, don't be surprised if that happens. You know that it's my will that the whole world will be saved. But there are people that are just not going to turn to him. So don't let that shipwreck your faith and your prayer life. Or he could be talking about believers that we see in the New Testament who commit a sin and that is so grievous to the heart of God that for the purity of the church and the protection of these people before they do any more damage, God takes them to be with him in heaven. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that many were sinning against the blood and body of Jesus because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And Paul said this, that is why many of you are weak, sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep because you were taking communion and sinning against the blood and the body of Christ. So it appears God just took these brothers on to heaven to be with him. And he's saying then, as you're praying, don't let that shipwreck your faith. If that person doesn't, you don't see them turn from their sin, and I take them on to heaven. But you and I can have the confidence that when we come to God, God as my Father has obligated himself to hear me when I pray. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. And a person who's abiding in the Word of God, and the Word of God is abiding in us, then we'll pray according to the will of God. And if it's according to the will of God, then he'll answer. But faith says, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to let God work it out. And my faith and my confidence is not going to be in some outcome. That's not real faith. Faith says, I'm going to trust God to work it out. That's my identity, is the certainty that I have in Christ, the confidence I have in my prayer, and the courage that I have. In verse number 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, meaning perpetual and habitual, with no sense of remorse or no sense of sorrow. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But we can live in this world with great courage and great confidence because we know that our lives are in his hands. You remember we're in a spiritual battle. Though we live in the world, we don't fight battles like the world fights, for God has given us spiritual weapons for the bringing down of strongholds. So we take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to God. And we're ready to bring down every pretension, cast down imaginations, and anything that would set itself up against the knowledge of God. You know something? It's never about that thing, is it? It's never about that person. It's really not ultimately, not bottom line, fundamental. They're spiritual battles that you and I are fighting. And unless we look at them that way, we're going to be defeated. And we're going to miss the lessons that God wants us to learn. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the powers and the principalities of this unseen world. It's about victory over my own sin and victory over the devil. And we have courage, you see, to walk this through this world. We can be strong. We can be courageous. We can take great steps of faith for God. We can take risks for God. Not foolish, but risks. And I wonder if you're holding back from some costly course that God's asking you to take. Why? Because we're so into protecting ourselves, aren't we? So into playing it safe. And what you're missing is missing seeing what God might do with you. If you just say, God, you just take me and use me. Use me for your glory. And whatever it costs, I'm willing to lay it all down for you. Because I want to see what you'll do with somebody like me who's willing to put my faith and my trust in you. And lastly, we have his comfort in our life. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we who are in him, and we know we are in him, and he is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. So, dear children, then, keep yourselves from idle. God wants us to know how much you and I are loved by him. And I wonder if you understand tonight your own identity and destiny. That I'm a child of God's. That I need to daily get rid of the idols in my life. God is my Father. My Savior is my brother. Heaven is my home. I have victory over this world. God has gifted me with spiritual gifts. That he wants to use my life in such a way that'll have real significance and real value and count for all eternity. that the promises, that the Bible promises God is going to fulfill his purpose for my life. I can trust him. And listen, bottom line, my life is in his hands. And I can know him. And that is the essence of eternal life and being born again. Yes, it's wonderful that my sins are forgiven and that I have heaven. Promise me. But more than that, I can know God. I can have a relationship with him. I can communicate with him. I can hear his voice speaking to me when I pick up the Bible and read it, because he's given me understanding. He's given me revelation through his Spirit. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God go hand in hand. And I can read it and have spiritual understanding and hear God speaking to me. And that's his promise to you and to me as his children. And is that your identity tonight? I've been born by the Spirit of God. Do you know that for sure? And if you look back on your life, is there evidence of obedience? Not perfection, but faithful obedience. My life has changed. And I'm loving people. Not perfectly, not all the time, but there's a genuine desire in my heart to be right with God. And when I'm not right with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I do what I can to make things right with them. Why? Why? Because God in Christ Jesus made things right with me. That's why. That's why. That's why it makes sense. Because I was dead in my sins and my trespasses. I was by nature an object of God's wrath. I was an enemy of God's. Yes, that is what we all have been. And God reconciled me to himself and his Son and my Savior, Jesus. And that's why I can turn around and love others undeservedly, unconditionally, because that's what God in Christ Jesus has done for me. Is there some brother or sister in Christ you need to go through and make things right with them? For the sake of Christ. Costly? Yes. Costly? Yes. But it's the way to overcome. This is the victory. This is the way we overcome the world. Even our faith. Faithful obedience to God. God, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to make it right. I may look like a fool. They may not receive me. Nothing in me wants to do this except the Spirit of God. But I want to overcome in this. Even our faith. That's how it's done. Faithful obedience to God. And then see what God will do. You trust him enough to do that? And so you don't do it for their sake. You do it for his sake. That's why it makes sense. Why? Because of the water and the blood and the cross. And the Spirit of God testifies. That's what he's calling you to do. Because God in Christ Jesus shed his blood. Gave his life for me. That I might be reconciled to him. That's why it makes sense. So I gladly, Lord, gladly do it for you. Because I'm a child of yours and I love you. And I want to be right with you. And being right with you means being right with other people as much as I can. I'll do everything on my part because I love you. And because you've loved me and you've put your Spirit within me and you've breathed life in me. Will you do that? To be an overcomer. Will you bow with me and pray? And Father, we're so humbled and we're so grateful for what you've done for us. And Lord, we're even thankful that the gospel flies in the face of our pride and our arrogance and our rebellion and our independence. God, thank you for humbling us. Thank you for enabling us to look to the cross and that you and only you can get the glory. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that brings us to new life in you. And I pray for anyone sitting in this room tonight who doesn't know that they know that they know that they've been born again, that tonight, Lord, they would make that right with you and give their lives to you and trust you so that this testimony would be in their heart of what you've done for them. And I pray, Lord, for the rest of us, the Lord would take a good long look at ourselves tonight with you. And if there's anyone, God, that we need to go get right with, a brother and sister in Christ especially, that, Lord, for your sake, by faith, that we would be obedient to you and make that right. So, God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who have been here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for their love for you. And I ask you to bless them and keep them and protect them and bring us back next week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.